Welcome, dear listeners, to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast, where we dive into the timeless teachings and powerful messages shared from the heart of our vibrant community. I'm your host, Joel McReynolds, the pastor of this incredible church, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. At Chandler Southern Baptist Church, we believe in the transformative power of faith and the life-changing impact of God's Word. Whether you're a longtime member of our congregation or a curious seeker, this podcast is your invitation to join us on a spiritual journey filled with inspiration, encouragement, and profound insights. Each week, we'll bring you sermons delivered with passion and dedication as we diligently study the Scriptures, seeking to uncover the profound truths that resonate with the challenges and joys of our modern lives. From exploring the depths of biblical wisdom to addressing relevant social issues, our sermons aim to equip and empower you to live a life of purpose, faith, and compassion. So whether you're tuning in during your morning commute, taking a reflective walk, or simply seeking spiritual nourishment, the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast is here to accompany you on your personal journey of faith. Through these sermons, you'll find hope, guidance, and a renewed sense of purpose that will empower you to impact the world around you. Get ready to embark on an enlightening and uplifting experience. Welcome to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Let's dive into the transformative power of God's Word together. Pollution cuts more lives short worldwide than war, terrorism, malaria, HIV, tuberculosis, drugs, or alcohol, at least according to a 2022 report by Lancet Planetary Health. These results show that pollution is responsible for around 9 million premature deaths every year. The report suggests that while deaths from household air and water pollution have declined since the year 2000, those caused by outdoor air pollution and toxic chemicals have risen by more than 66% since then. Pollution is an issue in our world today, but pollution was also an issue for post-exilic Israel as well. But it wasn't water, and it wasn't air, and it wasn't soil pollution that was the problem for them. The problem was their priest. The priests themselves had become corrupted, and they were polluting the worship of God, and they were polluting the people of God. Last week, we began to look at the second dispute between God and his people regarding the corrupt worship in the temple. But as we turn to Malachi chapter 2, we'll see that it goes beyond that in God's warning to the polluted priest. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and it says this: "And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it." First thing I want us to see this morning is the curse on the priest. The curse on the priest. Verse 1 points out that this word that God has for Israel is specifically directed to a certain group of people, the priests of Israel, the leaders of the nation. Yet this verse would not be a bad label to put on the cover of your Bible that says, "This is for you." See, everything that's written within the pages of this book is written to a specific group of people in specific situations. Not everything in here is written specifically to us, but it is written for us. While this passage is written specifically to Israel's Levitical priests 100 years after the exile, it's also for you. For if you're a believer in Christ, then you are a priest in Christ's kingdom. And if you are not a believer in Christ, this word of condemnation stands just as easily for you. So God gives a warning here of coming judgment. The warning is that if you do not heed God's warnings, then you will suffer the curse. The priests were cheating God, and they were taking away proper worship due him by their depraved and apathetic worship. They had an improper understanding of who God is, and their perverted understanding of God resulted in offering polluted sacrifices to the Lord. Their incorrect belief led to their improper devotion. And that's the way it is with all of us. You may have heard me say this before, and you will certainly hear me say it again, but orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. What you believe, orthodoxy, leads to what you do, what you practice, orthopraxy. The priests had some stinking thinking about God, and it led to disgusting sacrifices to God. So under the covenant God had made with Israel, he must curse Israel. It is not just any curse, but it is an intentional and particular curse. Notice the word "the" used there. It is the curse. What is the curse? The covenant curse that's detailed in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Those are the curses where God laid out the covenant between him and Israel with the curses that went along with them. And so these are the curses that God is warning the people about. If the priests do not lead the people back to proper worship, they will be under this curse. Yet Malachi also warns the priests here that they are already under a curse. The benefits of the priesthood itself had become cursed. See, God cursed the crops of the people, and so the people became poor, and the priest relied on the people to bring crops in to sacrifice to the Lord, and they would partake of that sacrifice. But as tithes and offerings went down, as people didn't have as much, they were not bringing as much to the priest, and so the priests themselves were beginning to go hungry. And in sinning against God, they were effectively hurting themselves, and that's the same it is for us today. Not only that, but their ministry was not effective. The organization of the temple continued to grind on. They continued to do the job. They continued to go through the motions, but the blessing of the Lord was removed. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer once said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Malachi goes to explain a bit further of God's judgment. The penalty is not only for the current priest, but also for their descendants. The word there is seed, and the New American Standard and other versions correctly take that to not refer to a harvest, but to the family line of the priest. What would normally happen is a priest would have his sons become priests, but here Malachi says they will be cut off, and this has precedent in the Old Testament. Remember, the prophet Samuel was chosen to replace the line of Eli the priest because of his wicked sons. Additionally, Malachi says that God will smear animal waste on their faces. And this makes me think of a story that my dad used to tell us as kids. He and one of his friends would go out to the pasture, and one day they went out and they began wrestling. And as my dad was being pinned to the ground, he reached out and grabbed a fresh cow pie and rubbed it across his friend's face. How disgusting is that? Yet, somehow they've remained friends. But the background of this image is the ritual that the priest would use in sacrificing the animals. See, they would cut out the unclean parts, the intestines and all of that stuff, and then they would carry them outside the camp where they would burn them. But the priest, with their spiritual uncleanness, would here be ritually and externally reflected by smearing the same waste on their faces, which would make them unclean and fit only for the rubbish heap. It's taking this idea and applying it externally. He'll make the shame of their crimes as visible on their faces as a scarlet letter. The next verse shows a couple of reasons for this judgment in Malachi 2, verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my commandment may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The second thing we see this morning is the covenant of the priest. The covenant of the priest. The first reason for removing the corrupt priest was so that they would know this message is from God. The priests are supposed to be the ones who are receiving the message from the Lord, and they are giving it to the people, sharing it to the people. But then along comes this prophet named Malachi. And Malachi is indicting them. How would they know that his message was true except for his prophecies coming to pass? But then verse 4 gives another purpose for this judgment. And that is that his covenant with Levi would remain. Now this seems a bit confusing because there's no specific covenant laid out with Levi, the son of Jacob. Levi is not a priest. And in fact, when you read of Levi in the Genesis narrative, you find there's nothing complimentary about him. He was the one who led, he and his brother went and slaughtered a whole group of people. He was one of the brothers who put Joseph in the pit and wanted to kill him, but then later agreed to sell him into slavery instead. And indeed, when his father gives his poem in the end of Genesis, there's nothing even complimentary in his father's poem. So there's a bit of confusion. What is this? Who is this Levi that he's talking about? But the Lord chose the tribe of Levi, Levi's descendants, to be the priestly tribe. And so let's look at the essence of the covenant. What does a covenant require? What does it include? A covenant is essentially, it includes several elements. First, it includes God's calling of a person or a group of people with his promise of blessings for them, but also they have obligations in return. And then this agreement is sealed with a sign. God had called the tribe of Levi to special service. He gave them the wonderful blessings of ministry. But he laid out their obligations in this arrangement. And this was sealed with an ordination sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. Under this covenant, the Levites had two primary duties. The first was that they were to settle disputes, especially regarding the Torah, the law. However, since so much of Jewish life revolved around the Torah and around the law and around the temple, the Levites functioned essentially as judges over the people. The other duty is connected with their very name. In Hebrew, the name Levi means attached to me. Attached to me. And this is what the priests were supposed to do. They were supposed to attach themselves to God through intimate prayer and through service in his name. Yet they were also attached to the people being part of them, coming out from them, the only tribe not to receive an allotment of land in the book of Joshua. With this connection of God and the people, they were to intercede with the Lord. They were to administer offerings and make atonement and peace with God on behalf of the people. Thankfully, we no longer need Levitical priests because we have a better intercessor and we have a greater mediator in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So next we see the means of the covenant. The means of the covenant. Malachi says that the nature of the covenant is life and peace. Well, peace speaks to one's well-being. Peace is one of the greatest desires that is existent among Americans today of all ages. But what is truly needed by all people globally, all around the world, is peace with God. And peace with God can only be enjoyed through forgiveness and the atonement of sin. Life refers to all the physical and spiritual and eternal benefits that come with a connection with God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the life giver. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life, and He gives life abundantly. This is what God wants for all of us, is the fullness of life and peace that is only available through being closely connected with Him. And that's only available for us through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. But if the priests were faithfully serving and speaking the truth and offering worthy atoning sacrifices and praying for the people, then the worshipers would find life and they would find peace with God. That's what any form of ministry is about. It's helping people connect with God and finding true fulfillment in Him. Now, these verses depict here an ideal priest. It begins with the fear of the Lord. We don't like that word, fear of the Lord. We don't like that phrase in our modern society. And we try to tame it down with our understanding of God as being some loving, cuddly teddy bear of a God. The God that most Americans think of isn't a God to be feared. He's an old soul who is grandfatherly and sitting in his rocking chair and just waiting to pat you on the back and say everything's okay. And so when people feel pressured, they say, "Only God can judge me." Yet not only is that claim not biblical, it's actually spiritually anemic. Because you should be a whole lot more scared that God will judge you than that some human being would. And the Bible says that the Lord will indeed judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for all of our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, whether good or bad. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says that we will be held liable for even every careless word we speak. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." God is indeed the one who will judge you, and that should terrify you if you're going to stand before Him without Christ. But those of us who are in Christ, we fear God a little differently. See, we have Jesus' promise that nothing can separate us from His love. He tells us that in Romans chapter 8. He said He will never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews 13 verse 5. But we understand also that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. A biblical fear of God includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing His judgment on sin. The fear of God goes beyond respecting Him. It's obeying Him. It's submitting to His discipline. And it's worshiping Him in awe. And this is where the priest should begin. These verses describe what the ideal priest does. First, you see that he teaches the word. Instruction in the word is the primary role of the priest. The true servant of God proclaims the unadulterated scriptures without apology. He doesn't shrink away from difficult doctrinal truths or alter the message to make it more politically correct. He doesn't preach to the crowds, to please the crowds, or to draw the masses. He stands on the inerrant and infallible Word of God. He preaches the whole counsel of God, and he leaves the results to the Spirit of God. There is no place for ministers who are ignorant of the Word of God, who neither study the Word nor use much of it in their messages. The Bible should guide the sermon, not the newspaper and not social media feed. The Bible should guide our Sunday school lessons, not curriculum written by men. The Bible should guide our counseling sessions, not modern psychology. The Word should guide our decision making, not the leadership books of corporate CEOs. The Word should guide our lives, not horoscopes, not circumstances, and not our economic conditions. As believer priests, we hold the treasure trove of truth. Our lips and our lives must reflect that truth. If we step out of line with the truth, we trip others up. We must be careful to take nothing away from the Bible. And we must also be careful to add nothing to the Bible. But not only does the priest teach the Word, but he also lives the Word. The exemplary priest not only knew God's law and taught it, but he lived it out. To walk with God means to live one's life in accordance with God's will. To walk with God, one first has to be at peace with God and then follow in a life of obedience. That's why he not only gave his only begotten Son to atone for our sin by dying on the cross and raising from the dead and to restore us to peace with God, but he also sent his Spirit to indwell us, to walk in righteousness with him. To walk with God is to head where God is going, to listen to his correction, to speak to him along the way. It's not enough to just walk an aisle and say a prayer. That doesn't make you a follower of Christ. What makes you a follower of Christ is if you actually seek to follow Jesus where he leads. It is a lifelong journey that begins when you say a prayer of repentance and confession of sin. But not only does the priest teach the Word and live the Word, the priest guards the Word. The word "for" here in verse 7 introduces a logical and emphatic rationale of the priest's work in verse 6. The priest knows and lives and teaches the Word of God because the priest guards knowledge. To guard here means to keep or to watch over. How does one guard the Word of God? Well, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, Paul writes, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And then he goes on to talk about giving it away. So paradoxically, the only way to guard the Word of God, the knowledge of God, is to give it away. The way the believer forsakes the gospel is by keeping it to yourself and not passing it on. So as a disciple of Christ, in whom are you investing? What have you learned as a believer, and what are you passing on? Who are you discipling? If you're not discipling someone, then you are abandoning the gospel message because you're not guarding it properly. And then finally, the true exemplar priest has a great effect upon their world. Their faithful teaching and obedient living caused many to turn away from their sin and their iniquity towards God. His relationship with the Bible influences his community towards positive change. And this is reciprocated in that the community recognize and trust the priests as messengers of God and his Word. The believer, and indeed the church today, should be much the same. We should be attracting people to faith by our influence, by our faithful teaching, and by our obedient living. We should be influencing our community toward godly change. We need to be ministering to those in our community, the down and outs, the outcasts. We should be meeting needs in the name of Jesus. The pattern the exemplar priest sets forth is still the pattern today for effective evangelism. First, demonstrate proper fear of God. Then faithfully teach the word of God and live in obedience to it. And then call people to repentance and faith in the Lord. So he set forth this great ideal, this exemplar priest. And then we have the word but. And it is an ominous way to begin the next couple of verses. But look with me at the next two verses. The Lord turns back toward Israel's priest. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Finally, we see the corruption of the priest. The corruption of the priest. The current priest had missed the mark, as have many modern churches and preachers. Perhaps they simply thought they were being more practical. They were giving some innovations for their age, but they were corrupting the plan of God. And they misrepresent Jesus by their unworthy lives and their erroneous teaching. Malachi gives here four ways that the priests had strayed from God's standard. First, he says they've disobeyed the Lord. They had turned aside from the way. They stopped fearing God. They stopped living for God. And they stopped offering proper and appropriate sacrifices in the temple. God had laid out what to do and how to do it properly, but they refused to follow his instructions. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they refused to do it right. If God has commanded you to do something and you refuse to do it, that is simple disobedience. It's like when Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God, to preach repentance, but Jonah instead fled for Tarshish. That's so many people that seek to follow God, claim to follow God today. God says to do one thing, but then we decide to do something else. They had disobeyed the Lord, but they had also distracted the people. The priest had caused the people to stumble. And in fact, Malachi indicates that the priests were the ones responsible for the moral decay of the community. They were responsible not only for themselves, but for those around them. As individualistic Americans, we like to think it's all about us. We like to think that what we do doesn't have an effect on anybody else, but the reality is sin always affects other people. And Jesus has a word of condemnation and a word of warning for us in Mark chapter 9. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter hell crippled, enter life crippled, than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. So you must be careful what you condone, whether by intention or not. Third, they disregarded the promise. Malachi says that the priest had violated the covenant. The word used there has a connotation of destruction or something being beyond repair. And he's referring back to the situation we looked at last week in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Instead of ensuring proper sacrifices, the priests are allowing, they're disregarding the promises of God by offering lame and blind and stolen animals as sacrifices. And then he introduces a new thought in verse 9, that they've demonstrated partiality. Remember, they're supposed to be judges. And in their role as judges, the priests were supposed to decide cases based on the truth of the Word of God, but instead they were ruling with bias. They courted popularity by modifying God's requirements for some. They applied the biblical instruction to some differently than others. They were more lenient with the rich and the powerful, and this is the kind of favoritism that James condemns, spoke against in his epistle. This kind of favoritism is evil. It is evil to approve of any sin through any such teaching. But in not applying the same standard to everyone, those people who were under the false understanding that they were free to do what they were doing because the priest made it appear to be so. And we think this doesn't happen today, but friends, it does. We see this favoritism in the church as churches either bow to pressure from social liberals to allow homosexual and transsexual members and even ordaining some of those as pastors and spiritual leaders. But it also in other cases we see the endorsement of unscrupulous political leaders who may be even conservative leaders, but we ignore their sin in favor of seeking political power for us as Christians. It was crucial for the people that the priests, the leaders, recapture their theological vitality and reinstate the principles that lead to God's blessing. Only then can Israel participate in spreading God's glory to other peoples, as he had mentioned in chapter 1 and verse number 11. But due to all of these things, if the priest refused to repent, then God gives us one more thing. He said he would make them despised by the people. Retribution falls on those who have despised God's name. They will themselves be despised and humiliated. Just as they had dishonored God, he will dishonor them. He will humiliate them before all the people so that everyone will know how base and how lowly they are. But God is not without mercy. He allows them here the opportunity to repent and to turn back to the right way. Friends, every believer is a priest in Christ's kingdom. We are all called to live pure lives of obedience to his word as we find it in the Bible. We are commanded by Jesus to be salt and light, to purify our culture and to propagate the gospel message, the good news of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Yet much like Israel's priests, we have all committed high treason against God through our disrespectful attitudes and our disrespectful actions. Instead of being the tools of consecration that we are called to be, we instead have become facilitators of sin's contamination. Thankfully, though, one has come who carried out the responsibility perfectly. He was completely righteous under the law. He was never led astray. He is the perfect priest, and he is the complete fulfillment of the law. Jesus purchased our atonement by taking God's wrath that was intended for us when he died on the cross. And he sealed the victory. He sealed our forgiveness when he was resurrected from the dead. And he is now ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God, right hand of his throne. And guess what he's doing? He is making intercession for us. Have you put your faith in him? Are you seeking to follow him in all of your daily life? If not, repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus and follow him. Follow him to peace with God and life eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for joining us on the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that the message you've heard has resonated within your heart and has provided you with inspiration and guidance for your spiritual journey. Before we conclude, I want to invite you to take the next step with us. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on your favorite podcasting app. By subscribing, you'll never miss an episode, ensuring that you continue to receive valuable insights and teachings that will strengthen your faith. In addition to our podcast, I encourage you to visit our website at chandlersouthern.org. There you'll find a wealth of resources, including articles, study guides, and information about our church community. It's a great way to stay connected and dive deeper into the message you've heard. If you prefer visual content, I invite you to explore our YouTube channel. There you'll discover a collection of video sermons, worship sessions, and testimonies that further enrich your spiritual growth. Simply search for Chandler Southern Baptist Church on YouTube and you'll find us. For those who are local or visiting the Chandler area, we extend a warm invitation to join us in person for our Sunday morning services at 11 a.m. Experiencing the fellowship and worship in our church community is an experience that cannot be fully replicated through a podcast or video. We would love to meet you, worship alongside you, and provide a place for you to belong. Thank you again for being a part of the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Together, let's continue to pursue God's truth, walk in faith, and make a positive impact in our lives and the world around us. God bless you, and we look forward to connecting with you soon.